Welcome to the Enduring Word Podcast. Enduring Word is a free online Bible commentary written by Pastor David Guzik and is used daily as a trusted resource for millions of believers around the world. We are honored to present the wisdom of the Bible to you, one chapter and verse at a time, to help you grow in your understanding of God's Word. We're glad you're joining us for this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. Today, Pastor David is teaching through Genesis chapter 46. We'll read about a heartwarming reunion between Jacob and Joseph as the family of Jacob leaves the land of Canaan and comes to Egypt.
Genesis chapter 46 tells the story of how the family of Jacob came to Egypt. Of course, all the backstory has been established in the previous chapters. Now it's time for the family, for Jacob himself, to finally move to Egypt from the land of Canaan. Here, verse 1 of Genesis chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." So he said, "I am the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." As I mentioned previously, the backstory to all this has been established in the previous chapters, that Joseph, who had been sent down to Egypt as a slave, sold off by his brothers to Midianite traders who took him to Egypt, eventually, over a period of some 20 years, rose to great prominence in Egypt and ended up saving the world because he believed God's revelation through a dream that came to Pharaoh. And he knew how to, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wisely act to store the resources of grain that would come in 7 years of plenty so that they would be prepared to bear through the 7 years of famine that were on the way. Well, in those years of famine, the family of Jacob, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, came to buy grain once and then a second time. And through these remarkable circumstances, God worked through Joseph to work in his brothers a remarkable repentance. Joseph and his brothers are reconciled. The brothers go back and bring the good news to Jacob that Joseph lives. They bring with them carts from Egypt, which would have been marvelous technology for that time in Canaan to see these Egyptian carts, their moving vans, so to speak, to take all the goods of Jacob and his family to Egypt, where they could survive the remaining 5 years of famine. But it was a heavy thing for Jacob to leave Canaan. That's why it says here in verse 1, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. When Jacob left Canaan to go to Egypt, he left nothing behind. And he came to something of the southernmost outpost of Canaan on the way to Egypt, that is Beersheba. And then there, Israel stopped there to honor the God of Israel, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, with sacrifices. It's interesting that both Abraham, this is in Genesis 22, and Isaac, this is in Genesis chapter 26, lived for a time at Beersheba. And then now, Jacob is here. Matter of fact, Israel's grandfather Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba many years before, and there he had called on the name of the Lord. That's in Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. There at Beersheba, Isaac received a special promise from God, and he built an altar for sacrifice at Beersheba, calling on the name of the Lord. That's in Genesis chapter 26. And it was probably at the very same place that Israel sacrificed, where Abraham was before, that Isaac was before. And there he made sacrifice, remembering what God had done before through his forefathers at that very place. I like what Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher of Victorian England, had to say at this particular point. And this is what Spurgeon said, quote, "It was therefore a memorable spot in the history of his family. And it was just then a turning point in his own career. And therefore it called for special waiting upon the Lord. He was to break new ground and enter upon a way which he had not trodden heretofore. And so we read that he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac." So while Jacob, Israel, was there at Beersheba, as he offered sacrifices to the Lord, remembering his great covenant link with Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, we read in verse 2, that God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night. Now, more than 40 years before this, when Jacob was about to leave the promised land, God spoke to him in a dream at Bethel. That's in Genesis chapter 28. Now, when Jacob was about to leave the land again, God again brought assurance through a dream. That's what it means there in verse 2, where it speaks about spoke to Israel in visions of the night. We would also just call that a dream. And this is what God said to him in the dream. Look at verse 3. "Do not fear to go down to Egypt." Now, the fact that God told Jacob this strongly suggests that Israel was afraid to go to Egypt. And God had to tell him, don't be afraid. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. I think perhaps that Jacob may have remembered that his grandfather Abraham had gone to Egypt in a time of famine once before. And this was an expression of Abraham's unbelief. And a lot of evil eventually came from that whole occurrence. That's back in Genesis chapter 12. It could be also that Israel remembered that God had told his father Isaac not to go down to Egypt. That's in Genesis chapter 26, verse 2. Also, I don't think there's much doubt. This is a bit of speculation, but I think that Jacob knew that God had told Abraham, his grandfather. These stories were passed down. Jacob knew that God told Abraham that his descendants would be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them and they will afflict them 400 years. Now, God spoke that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. I don't have any doubt that Abraham would have told Isaac what the Lord told him. Isaac would have told Jacob what God had told his father Abraham. And knowing that God had promised that this family would eventually go down to a land that was not theirs and serve, be slaves for some 400 years, as Jacob led his family into the foreign land of Egypt, he didn't know what the future held. Lord, is this going to be the time when my descendants for 400 years are going to be in bondage here in this foreign land? Jacob may not have known all the answers to those questions, but at the same time, he knew that the future was in God's hands and he could receive the Lord's word to him in verse 3, "Do not fear to go down to Egypt." You see, as Israel connected with what God did in the past, that was with his sacrifice at Beersheba, right? Because he was connecting what Abraham did in the past, what Isaac did in the past. Now Jacob's doing it. Jacob's making sacrifice at Beersheba. He's connecting with what God did in the past. Now he's also being assured of God's plan for the future. So with this assurance from the Lord, Jacob is able to go forward and to receive God's promise. After God told him not to be afraid, this is what God next said to him in verse 3. "I will make of you a great nation there." You see, God told Israel what his purpose was in bringing this large family or clan down to Egypt. And a lot of it had to do with the dynamic of Egyptian social life. Because of the exclusive, segregated nature of Egyptian life. Do you remember in previous chapters, we saw that it stated very clearly that the Egyptians would not eat with those who were not Egyptians. There was a very strong segregationist attitude in Egypt. And because of this, Israel's descendants could go down to Egypt and they could grow as a large, distinct nation there with very little intermarriage with the Egyptians, because the Egyptians had a segregated society. They didn't want to have anything to do with these Hebrews who visited. Therefore, Egypt became like a mother's womb to Israel, as a nation at least, where they grew from something very small to something full size. And that's how it goes with the development of a child in a mother's womb. Starts out very small, but then over a period of time, it grows to something full size. That's what God was going to do with Israel in Egypt. But it wasn't just to grow them, but also to eventually bring them out. That's why the Lord assured Jacob in verse 4, "I will also surely bring you up again." You see, the biggest reason why Jacob did not need to fear the journey down to Egypt was that God promised to bring him back to the promised land. Now, that promise would only be fulfilled long after Jacob's death, but it would be fulfilled. Egypt would never be the permanent home for Israel and his descendants. Now, think about it. They would live in Egypt for 400 years. That's a long time. You go 400 years ago here in the United States, and there's barely European settlers on the land. But it's a long time, but it's not forever. Egypt would never be the permanent home for the people of Israel. God would bring them out. And as a final assurance, God spoke to Jacob, and he told him there in verse 4, that Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Friends, I don't know if you're familiar with that. That's an expression of speech saying that he will be there at your death. Because to be able to gently and tenderly close a person who's just deceased, to close their eyes, that's a very warm, familial act. You see, God himself told Jacob, Joseph lives and he's going to care for you until his dying day. That was sweet assurance that God gave to Jacob as he was on his way out of Egypt. Excuse me, out of Canaan on his way to Egypt. Now, starting at verse 5, there's an extended list of Jacob's family who came to him with Egypt. This is something of a personnel inventory, a manifest of those who came from Canaan with Israel all the way down to Egypt, the whole family. And so I'm going to read this section. It's quite a few verses, and it contains a lot of names. I'm going to try not to stumble over the names, but if I do, I pray you'll excuse me. But we just want to read this. We want to do what the Bible says we should do. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture. So let me begin with this portion. Again, Genesis chapter 46, beginning now at verse 5. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemut, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah, but and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jahil. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padam Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haga, Shinia, Esbon, Eri, Erodai, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimna, Ishua, Isui, Berea, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Berea were Heber and Malkith. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these also she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, who Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppim, Hapim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan were Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jezeel, Guni, Jezer, and Shiliam. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Now, going back to verse 5, we see that this whole family was going to be transported from Canaan to Egypt. Verse 5 uses the phrase, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Back in Genesis chapter 45, we saw how important these carts were to Jacob. His spirit revived when he saw this impressive wealth and technology from Egypt. So loaded onto the carts and with whatever other transportation they used, verse 7 says, all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now this shows the great faith that Israel had. He brought the entire family down to Egypt. No one was left behind to continue a presence in Canaan. Jacob was all in. He put all his chips into the pot, so to speak. And he knew that they would be back. This was a great demonstration of faith on Jacob's part. Verse 12 also says that the sons of Judah were, and it goes on to describe the sons of Judah. These were of special note because this is the messianic lineage. The line of descent to this point went like this. Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to Perez to Hezron. You'll see that same genealogy, that section of it recorded in Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 33. And here we read in verse 27 that all the persons of the house of Jacob who went down to Egypt were 70. The total number of males of this clan was 70. Now, there were 66 plus Jacob himself, Joseph, and his 2 sons. You add all that together, and that's 70. This large family would become a nation of perhaps more than 2 million. The exact figures are a little difficult to ascertain, but it would grow to a huge nation over the next 400 years. Well, a small nation, but a huge people. Now, I want you to consider this. The family of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, the covenant descendants of Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like many great works of God, they had a slow beginning. You see, from the time God called Abraham, it took at least 25 years to add one son. 25 years, one son. Then it took Isaac 60 years to add another son of this covenantal lineage, Jacob. Then it took 50 or 60 more years for Jacob to add 12 sons and 1 daughter. But over the next 400 years or so, Israel would leave Egypt with more than 600,000 men able to go to war. That's the number given to us in Numbers chapter 1, starting at verse 45. So it took this family 215 years to grow from 1 to 70. But in another 430 years, they grew perhaps to a size of 2 million or more. Something else I want to mention here. In Acts chapter 7, verse 14, Stephen, speaking to the council, said that there were 75 people who went into Egypt. Now, this is because Stephen was quoting from the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, which says 75. The number in the Septuagint is not wrong, but it's just arrived at in a different way. It's specifically adding five more sons or grandsons of Joseph that were born in Egypt. But again, what I want to remind you about is that here we see that the family of Israel, Jacob and his descendants, were all in. Friends, they were living by faith. God clearly communicated to him through his word, just like God communicates to believers today through his word. And they believed that the promises of God could be trusted, so that they were all in. Unbelief would have left some people behind in Canaan, but faith says, no, I believe God's word. We're going to be safe in Egypt. We're going to be eventually slaves there, but God has a purpose in that, and eventually God will bring us back to the land of Canaan. We don't need to leave a family presence here. We will believe God. Again, I love that faith in the life of Israel or Jacob, and I pray that that same faith gets replicated in believers today. All right, now, starting at verse 28, we're going to see this very emotional meeting between Joseph and his father. If you remember, it's been more than 20 years since Jacob believed that Joseph was dead. So here, pick it up now, starting at verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." You know, it was fitting for Judah, the son through whom the messianic line would pass, to do this work of going before the family to Joseph to receive the land of Goshen. Judah had demonstrated the true spirit of repentance and change of heart among Joseph's brother more than any other particular brother. And so he goes before him, he makes the arrangements, Jacob comes into Egypt, and now after meeting Joseph face to face, not only hearing the reliable reports that he was alive and believing that he was alive, but now meeting him face to face, he says this, verse 30, "Now let me die since I've seen your face because you're still alive." This reunion of Israel with Joseph was more than he had ever before dreamed. You see, Jacob had heard the news that his favored son Joseph lived, but now the truth of it was fulfilled before his eyes. What a dramatic change from the attitude that said before in Genesis chapter 42, verse 36, "All things are against me." You see, when Jacob had been told that Joseph was dead, Jacob longed for death. And that was a resignation to death out of despair. That's what he said in Genesis chapter 37, verse 35. But now that Jacob learned that Joseph was still alive, he could also say, "Now let me die," but out of a complete contentment, not out of despair at all. Now, starting at verse 31, Joseph is going to explain to his family the plan to ask for the area of Goshen. Here, verse 31. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be, when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with the livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Joseph here becomes the representative and the advocate for the whole family. He represents the family of Israel before Pharaoh. They came in safety to Egypt, but they still needed Joseph to represent them. Might I say, is that not a marvelous pattern pointing to Jesus Christ. The believer needs Jesus Christ to represent him or her. Now, indeed, the Pharaohs after Joseph's death forgot about Joseph, and they made the people of Israel slaves. We find that in Exodus chapter 1. Now, this shows what would happen in theory. Again, it's only theory. If we had no representative or advocate before God. But friends, Jesus is our advocate. In the way that Joseph stood before Pharaoh, advocating for the people of Israel, so Jesus stands before God the Father, advocating for believers, for his people, for Christians, those united with God under the new covenant. And it's Jesus, not Mary, not the saints, who is our eternal representative and advocate, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here, Joseph says, I'll fix it up. I'll speak to Pharaoh, verse 34, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. Friends, God had a place for his people. The idea was not to bring the family of Israel to Egypt and give them no home. It wasn't enough for Joseph to send grain that they would be provided for in Canaan. No, he had to bring them to the place that he had prepared for them in Egypt. And friends, don't we see this pointing towards Jesus in both aspects? Jesus takes care of his people in the present land. Just like Joseph sent grain to sustain the family in Canaan, so Jesus sends us what we need to get by in this life, both spiritually and materially. But then Jesus has also gone to heaven to do what? As he said, to prepare a place for his people. And Jesus will absolutely receive his people to himself. Now, they were going to go to the land of Goshen because that was good pasture land, good land for raising livestock, sheep, goats, whatever. And the Egyptians were not favorable towards that profession of herding sheep and goats. Verse 34 says, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, it's true that the Egyptians, of course, were an agricultural people, absolutely, but in the sense of farming crops. They considered sheep and goats unclean, and therefore they detested shepherds. God had a place for his people, but in Egypt, it was the land of Goshen, regarded by the Egyptians as a different place, regarded by the Egyptians as a despised place. And the same analogy holds true for believers today. God has a place for his people here in this world, but it may be a different place and a despised place. All right, that brings us to the end of Genesis chapter 46. Let's just mention a few ways that this chapter points to Jesus Christ. First of all, in Genesis chapter 46, great promises were made to Jacob. That's when God spoke to Israel at Beersheba. Friends, God makes great promises to believers in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills all the promises of God, and aren't we grateful for it? Secondly, like Joseph, Jesus prepares a place for his people. Isn't that true? Isn't that wonderful? Did not Jesus say on the night that he would be betrayed, the night before his crucifixion, did he not tell his disciples and all believers by extension that he would go and prepare a place for his people? That's what Joseph did for the family of Israel in Egypt. That's what Jesus Christ has done for his people in heaven. And take rest in that, dear believer. Take rest in the fact that Jesus Christ has prepared a place for you in heaven. And then thirdly, and we'll conclude with this, not that there's not more ways, and if you have ideas or suggestions, please send them along. But here, unlike the family of Israel in Egypt, this is a contrast. The place God prepares for his people will be good for them forever. Now, God brought, through the advocacy of Joseph, God brought Israel to a good place in Egypt, the land of Goshen, suited for them. But look, as it worked out, it was good for them for a generation, not much longer. They came into bondage in Egypt. Egypt did not turn out to be a good place for the people of God. God had to deliver them from Egypt later in the days of Moses. Now, we don't have to have the same fear about heaven. the place God prepares for his people will be good for them forever, for eternity. And we can have great rest and hope in that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have gone to prepare a place for your people, to receive them unto yourself. And Lord, thank you that that place will remain good for the people of God forever. Thank you, God, for both the ways that we can compare and contrast how this amazing story of Joseph points to Jesus Christ again and again. We look to you, Lord Jesus, Savior of the world, who purchased a people for himself by his sacrifice at the cross and his victory at the empty tomb. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today, everyone. For more information about Enduring Word and Pastor David Guzik, please visit enduringword.com or download our free Enduring Word app.